Well, good morning, and it's good to be with you. And let me bring you greetings from your sister churches across British Columbia. And I'm going to make a comment on that of why I often say I bring you greetings from your other sister churches as well. It'll become evident when I get into my message. I feel good here this morning because I can just keep preaching until we start eating. And that's the Baptist way, you know, you kind of worship and you eat and you worship and you eat, and this just carries on and on and on and on sometimes. So I can just go right until I hear some stomachs rumbling a little bit, the food, people walking by me with trays of food maybe, that'll be my cue, but I'll know when to stop and when I need to do that. Let me thank you also for the weather. I wore my warmest shirt. Today to try to keep warm. I get very little sympathy when I tell people how cold it is in Vancouver area. In fact, I was talking to some people and saying, you know, we're hitting some almost record lows. And I was at a conference this last week. Several people from Prince George happened to be down at that conference as well. And as I was telling them how we're getting these really cold temperatures, as I was explaining what we're going through and getting no sympathy back, and we walked outside to walk to the conference, as I was bundled up, had my toque over my ears and everything, they were undoing their coats. They said, it's a little bit warm here today, and we don't want to overheat on the way to the conference. So I get no sympathy. That's okay, I guess. I get to share in the town hall meeting this afternoon, so I'm not going to talk a lot about some of the things that are going on with your sister churches. I do want to give you a little report about some of the exciting things that are happening there. But I do want to say some of the things that are happening with church planting within our association. And when I say that word church planting, don't think traditional model. We often have a set model of what we think it means when you plant a church. But I wrote down over the last couple of years, we have 8 initiatives that are going on. This is something that has never happened before. I had just about 3 weeks ago, a lady, I think she would have probably been in her mid to late 20s, just talking to me about what's happening with our association. And she said, I'd like to give a little donation to association. I think it's great what's happening with church planting. And so I received the check in the mail. It was $10,000. That's not a little donation, okay? Kind of blew me away. But there's just that sense that God is doing something great. And he has chosen our small little tribe of however handful of churches that we have in British Columbia to see that the kingdom is going to continue to grow as we work together. About dozen years ago or so, and I think you know Jacob John, and from Acts 29, I think he's been out here and spoke to you. They've just decided that their church is so big now, because they're in that 100 to 130 range, that it's getting far too big, so that they are now dividing up into 3 different congregations, and depending on the geographical area, and they feel they can be more effective by having smaller congregational groupings meeting in different geographical areas. They still meet all together on Sunday. They still worship together. But each of those areas now in those 3 centers are seen as congregations where they raise their own finances. They have their own mission, their mission to the community. So that's one of the things that they are doing. About 4 years ago, we've been praying for Westmount, and you know what's happened there in the Kelowna area. A church has been birthed, and they were just set to plant another congregation. Some things fell through on that, and as they were getting ready to launch the second congregation, birthing another congregation after only 4 years in existence, bad accident happened, and some of you have been in prayer for Roger and Carrie. He broke his neck and still is in a lot of pain throughout his shoulder and an area that needs a lot of prayer for healing. Carrie's doing well, but the concussion comes back every now and then, so she is in a little bit of pain. But they're still looking forward to planting more congregations. We're praying for the Yukon. Did you know the Yukon is part of Canada? Did you know that? Okay. It's there. It's up there. And I've been having some conversations with some people that would like to work with First Nations. So we're seeing how do we do some sort of partnership and work. We realize that this is beyond us in terms of being able to do something like this. So how do we partner? So I'm going to be going up there in summer to see what we can work in that area. Summer, yes. No. We have a 72-year-old man who was a former pastor, moved to the Similkameen Valley in the Karamias area of the Okanagan, got together with a small group of people for Bible study, and they are now planting a congregation and just excited over what God is doing with their work as they get going. I know you wrestle with the lighthouse. What is the lighthouse? How is it connected to the church? But I'm very excited with what is happening, what you're doing here in this church. Whatever it is called, there is a group that are meeting and with a very unique ministry. I want to say a little bit more in that in my message as we get along here. So I know you've wrestled with what do you call it, but the fact is there is a group of people that are being ministered to and finding Jesus, and that's the most exciting part of it all. The newest launch that we have going, Darren and Krista Loff are from Steveston. He's lived there for 20 years. After 25 years working, and he was with IGA, he decided, you know what, the kids are growing up, they're gone. We got one left in high school, one in grade 12. But he said, you know what, I think this is the time God's been putting on my heart. I need to plant a church. So he's gone back to school, left his job after 25 years. Now, his wife is supportive of him. She's gone back to work full-time in order to help support his school and those kinds of things. So, but she's excited about that. It isn't a burden. They're excited about what God is leading them in. So they've got this small missional community that they have that's going on there. We have a Korean congregation that was planted a couple years ago. We're looking at the possibility of a Chinese congregation for second generation. And those of you who came out of the first wave of German immigrants know what it is like when that second generation of your kids that didn't, hardly any of you are left in that boat now, but when the kids didn't want to speak your language anymore, and so they wanted their own a language that they spoke better, and some of the tensions that were there. And that carries on with other ethnic groups as well, not just within the old German mindset of where many of us came out of. At the Multiply conference that I was at, one of the speakers said, there are two things that you can't do. And I know some of you are going to try this, so you can try it. You can do it sitting down, but you can't do it standing up for sure, but you can try it. The first thing he said you can't do is you can't stand on one leg and twirl your right leg around clockwise while making the number six with your right hand. Try doing that even where you're sitting, clockwise, and do the letter six. And what happens to that leg down there? You can't do that. Try doing standing it up. You can't even do it sitting down. You can't do that. And he said the second thing that you cannot do, he said you cannot talk to the secular mind like you do to Christians. Seems to make sense. We can't talk to the secular mind like we do to Christians. And that's why any initiative, anything that we can do in order to help those who aren't part of the kingdom already to understand who Jesus is, the more opportunities we have to do that, the better it is. Okay, some of you I know will be trying this all through the whole service, and I know you think you're going to conquer it, and if you do, we're going to have you up here. In fact, you know, anyone can do it. You come up here and show us how that's done, okay? How you can do that? So we need strong churches. We need biblically based churches, Christ-centered worship, encouraging each other. So the church that exists now is the bride of Christ. And we have to be very cautious that we don't criticize, knock her down, and act as if she's irrelevant because we've got a brand new thing that's happening. There's room in the kingdom of God for all of God's children. But we also need to find ways to speak to those who don't know Jesus Christ. the generation, and I guess that's the generation that Lighthouse is. You're called the Z generation, Z in the States. I guess you know all about what you're called. I don't know if you know if that's who you are. You're the Z generation or the Z generation. The generation after you is called Alpha. It's interesting, starting over. So you got the end of the alphabet, and now we're going to start over with the next one. And we know how every generation up to this point, depending on who you talk to, how, you know, we all messed up. You know, our parents messed, my parents messed up and created us boomers. Then us boomers messed up, and we created some Xers in there, and we've got the millennials now who are a mess. And now we got the, now finally we've got this next, right at the end, we got the Z generation, the Z generation. Maybe there's some hope that someone won't mess up. So it's all on your shoulders, just so you know that. But your generation is the largest demographic of people in the world. Your generation is made up as far as the millennials and that next generation. You have the greatest number of nuns that the world has ever seen. 53% on the island, Vancouver Island, are nuns. No religious affiliation is how they see themselves. The iPhone has changed the world for this group. And they just said that this group is the only, it's the generation that has been raised up. Basically, Nietzsche said, there is no God, we have killed him, and now we are without hope, is basically his message of what he said. This generation is living in a generation where information just flows freely. There is nothing that this generation cannot know by just grabbing the little phone and pushing a button, and it's right there. Tremendous information, but not having the same kind of input from other external sources that a lot of others have had. And they said the iPhone has changed the world for that generation. Generation Z is the most independent of all generations. And they are classed as the first true post-Christian generation. That means there is, for most people in that generation, there is no memory of faith. It used to be, in my generation, they said, did you know that one out of every five people has not heard who Jesus is? The generation now is, did you know that only one out of five people has heard who Jesus is? Totally different generation and living out there. If I said, if I gave you some names of the Jimmy Baker, and I said that, how many have heard Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart? Yeah. I don't see a single Zetter out there putting their hand up. We carry a lot of baggage as older people sometimes about all the bad things that have happened in the church and the scandals. But you ask that younger generation, it's not there. And that's the exciting part of this generation. They don't carry that baggage. They're not walking into a meeting thinking, oh yeah, I know what the church did here. Oh, I know what that denomination. In fact, if I said for a lot of people, especially people if they're not raised in the church or know anything about it, we know any, you name a denomination, you already have an idea in your mind whether you like them or don't like them or who you know in there or who you don't want to know. You ask that to this other generation, they'll say, what's a Baptist? There's five Baptist groups? Are you serious? Isn't a Baptist a Baptist? And then the question is usually, am I a Baptist? It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter to them. And so there's the opportunity within a generation of people that are growing up now. Maybe we can finally have a generation that can look at the Word of God and say, what is the Word of God saying? Not what is our denomination or our neighbors or all these. We're not looking at all the negative things, but saying, what are the positive things about who Jesus is? And follow him. So I applaud you. I applaud you that you're taking a risk and saying we want to reach out to this generation. The Millennials, a new study just released this year, the Barna Group says that 50% of millennial Christians say that evangelizing is wrong. We are part of a mindset where everyone should have the freedom to accept and believe whatever they want. And it is wrong, they would say, for us to try to force or push our belief system on someone else. And I would say probably for the Z generation that that would be even top, higher than that. So I think we have the greatest opportunity that God has given us where we can show what love and forgiveness and the kingdom of God is about to a generation that isn't tied up and hung up with all the traditions and the trappings that some of us grew up with, but is also a very difficult generation because there is no foundation to start with. And to make a beachhead in there, as you are doing, is something that I don't see in hardly any other church. So I applaud you. I get excited. I was here, I'm not sure when it was, maybe a year ago or whatever it was, and I popped in on the Lighthouse when they were worshiping here, and I just popped in and said hi to Dan. We actually had a pastor's meeting later on, but I saw the group worshiping. Think what I saw last night when I drove by the church. Saturday night, the Lighthouse meets. You couldn't find a parking space. I parked way down because I wanted to come and pop into the Lighthouse church meeting last night. And I found out that revival hadn't quite broken out to that extent. There's another group in here that attracted everyone. And Harry was so gracious, he opened the door, and I was a little icicles on my nose, you know, because I had to park way down the block. And he let me in, and I saw that you had another service going on. But it's awesome to see how God is working and doing things here as a congregation with you. Well, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. I started by saying I want to bring you greetings from your other sister churches. And my first point, I have 4 points. The first one is, you're not alone. And that's why in the scripture, whenever you read a letter, it says, we bring you greetings from this group. We bring you greetings from that group. And they're always bringing greetings. You're not alone. There are other people who are here and who are with you. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I'm going to stop right there. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You're not alone. We just came back, some of us, from the pastor-spouse retreat. 34 of us, pastors and spouses. When I went to seminary when I was younger, get this, here's what I was told and what I read. I'm going into the ministry. If you can't endure loneliness, misunderstanding, and criticism, then get out of the ministry. Isn't that exciting call? Isn't that sad? That's what we were told when I was younger? And it's sad when pastors and leaders have to go through that. Loneliness, misunderstanding, criticism. You would have been proud to see Dan and Nikki on a retreat. I use the retreat because some people have a problem when I use the word cruise ship, you know. But that's where we did this. We found it was the most economical way to get a group of people together for a whole week, and they're with each other. And to just see Dan and Nikki, they are just leading and being with people and other pastors and spouses and encouraging them. And to see them do that just every day, always with someone else, just encouraging and being there for each other. And that's needed, very much needed. Now, my wife listens to Hallmark movies, and I endure, I love my wife, and sometimes to have a nice time, I will watch a Hallmark movie. Now, you'll often see and I've seen some of these, and I've seen them in other movies, where you've got this kid that's, kind of a nerdy kind of kid, and he's trying to play baseball, you know, and he doesn't do well. And then some near the end of the movie, what happens? The derelict father or whoever it might be, or the significant other who happens to come along in one of the movie stars' lives, happens to show up at the game. And there's the kid, you know, and someone shouts out, "Hit it out of the park!" And the kid looks up. This standard, this is Hallmark, you know, this is Hallmark all the way. And they have one kiss right at the very end. That's also the other thing you know of every single Hallmark movie. And the kid all of a sudden gets excited. And he looks up and he thinks, "I'm not alone. Wow, someone's cheering for me. They're not just looking at me and knowing I'm going to strike out," and hits it with all his might. And you know they always get a home run. You know, that's just the way it is. They're not alone. Bible says you're not alone. You got a great cloud of witnesses there. Or when you're, if any of you know what it's like to stand up and speak in public or share even your testimony or sing a song, how difficult that is. And you're up there, and I've seen so many people, and they want to talk about Jesus. They want to share a little bit. And they want to sing from their heart, and they're so nervous, and they kind of look up a little bit. And when they look up, they look over, and there's one of their best friends, or there's their mom, or there's someone. And they're smiling. And all of a sudden, from within them comes the song, comes this word from God. And they're thinking, "Wow, I didn't know I had that in me." But they're not alone. When they feel alone, when they feel it doesn't matter, it can be very hard. And so the Bible makes it very clear, you are not alone. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Some of you don't realize how much your parents and grandparents and friends continually pray for you. And they've been there for a long time. Some of them gone on. But we need to know that we're not alone. I have a lot to say, so I won't say it all today. I'll say it. Well, I can carry on in the other room. What you don't hear here, I'll carry on. I'll just keep going. Because I know there's food. We're okay for most of the day. I did just one quick one here. There's a lady in the hospital that I visited a few years ago. And each time I visited her, she was always close to death. And her kids were very concerned. And they said, "We don't know why, but Mom's come close to death. She's old. She's got so many physical ailments. But she comes close to death, and then she just fights so hard, and she just doesn't let herself go and be in the arms of Jesus. And she loves Jesus." And so they said, would you talk with her and just find out why she hangs on to life so much?" Well, first of all, we don't want to die. That's one of the reasons you hang on. But I talked with her, and I said, "You know, when you leave this earth, you know where you go." And we talked about heaven, and she's excited about heaven. She can't wait to get there. It's going to be wonderful. She knows all she has is pain right now, and it's not going well. I said, "So what? Why do you want to stay here on this earth?" And she said, "You know, I've been praying for 50 years for my neighbor and one of my children, and they don't know Jesus." She said, "When I die, no one's going to be there to pray for them. I can't die," she said. "They don't know Jesus. I'll take all the pain, I'll take whatever is there, but they don't know Jesus, and I can't leave." I said, "How about if I find some people?" There's a great cloud of witnesses of people that also love your family, your neighbors. So I found about five people, and I went to her, and I said, "You know what? You're not alone. I can guarantee you there will be five people who will pray every single day for your child, for your neighbors to come to know Jesus." She just beamed from ear to ear. She didn't last a week. She's not alone. She needed to know she's not alone. I think that's the greatest thing about God and about the family of God. You're not alone. Second thing. It says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." That's a big one. I've often said and thought, you'll only grow as far as you're willing to throw off the sin in your lives. We come to a sin and we think, "Well, I'll keep that sin there, just hold it. Then I'll keep growing in my Christian faith. Oh, they got another one here. Well, that's okay. I'll just keep growing from there. And what really happens is we're still stuck back at that first one. And we're not really going, and we're not really growing. So my second point would be lighten up. Lighten up. Anything that would hinder you, throw off everything that hinders, lighten up. Let go of those things that are holding you back. When you see people in a race, they don't put on a heavy coat and bush boots, do they? You don't see them plodding along with all this weight on them. They get rid of it because they want to be in the race. Anything that will hinder you from growing spiritually needs to let it go. I was asked a question by probably, one of the very closest friends that we have my wife and I and this family. And she said, you know what, I don't know what's happened to me, but I've just lost that passion that I used to have for wanting people to come to know Jesus. She said, I don't really even care if I read the Bible that much, and I've just, my prayer life isn't too great at all. She said, and I don't know what to do. I don't know what's causing all of this. And so I have my two answers, two reasons why that happens. Number one, and I call it moral sin. Doesn't have to be immoral sin, but unconfessed sin. What are those things that you're hanging on to? And because we know this person very well, I could speak into her life and talk about some things that happened quite a while ago that she never let go. And we have some resentment, we have unforgiveness, we have some anger, and we all go through that in life. Life isn't fair. And we have things that happen to us. And we have been betrayed and people let us down. And things don't work the way we want in relationships and in finances and every which way. And sometimes we hang on to the anger and the resentment. And we don't let it go. And it hinders us from our race. And then I said the second thing is priorities, the things of this world. It's so easy to get caught up and all the things that this world has to offer us. It's so easy to let the things of the Lord go. If any of you have run, and I don't run too much. I was never a runner. I never liked running. Maybe a 100-yard dash to get it over with quickly. But anything else, you know, that, not for me. That's why they invented motors. I believe that... Someone said to me once, they said, yeah, I've traveled all over Europe on my bike. I said, what kind of bike did you have? And he gave me this weird name. I said, oh, what kind of motor's in that? He said, oh, no, a pedal bike. And this weird long name. You know, the longer the name, the better the bike, I guess it is, you know, what they have in Europe and stuff like this. I said, you pedal a bike? I should have got there a lot faster, you know, something with a motor on it. So that's more my style. But when I did walk, and when I do walk, how much of a stone does it take to be in your shoe to stop you? Does it have to be big? We sometimes think, you know what? I'm going to wait till I get a boulder. Then, you know, I'll be okay. Then I'll know. I'll get that out. But a little rock, after a while, it starts to wear on you. And that's just the way sin does a little bit in our lives. It gets in there and it slows us down until finally we're immobilized. And it didn't start off very big, but it's become a monster because we never confessed it and got rid of it. And so the Bible says very clearly, says, get rid of those things that hinder, those things that ensnare us. Third thing, persevere. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Who's patient? Anyone patient here? Some of you patient? Who wants to get things done like tomorrow? How many of you are almost, honestly, I know I won't, you don't have to answer this. How many of you are thinking, I wonder how long he's going because I got three things I have to do. I got some studies and I want to get this done before tonight. And, you know, we have all these things, our agendas, they're always there. Well, just like I'm not a great runner, we're told to be in the race, and we're told to run it with perseverance. We're here for the long haul. I think one of the reasons statistics show us or say that 80% of people who have gone to Bible school or seminary to train for the pastoral ministry have gone into a church or congregation or ministry of some kind, 80% will not be there within 5 to 10 years. That's a huge. It doesn't mean they love Jesus any less than they did before. But I think there's a couple reasons that are temptations that stop us in our race from persevering. I think the first one is we try so hard at the start to do everything right, and we get burned out partway along the way. You've all seen the, different people running. I heard one guy gave a story of how he was in this race, and he thought he could do anything. And so when they said, "Do you want to join the track club? We're having a race tomorrow. Want to show up for it?" Sure. Showed up for the race. He was a kid. He started running, and he looked behind him. Everyone was in his dust. And he ran. And he was getting close to, he thought he saw this marker up there, I'm going to win, and it said mile one. Well, he kept running, and before he hit mile two, everyone had passed him. And he thought he was going to get this done and get it over. But it's a journey. It's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. And we sometimes get discouraged. And I think we get discouraged when we think that we'll be able to get it over with. And then there's the other side, those that are involved in the race and they recognize it's a long race, but somewhere along the line, they get worn out and say, "Man, this is so tough. It's a tough thing." And so they sit on the bench and they watch others. 2016, churchleadership.org had a study and said that 50% of leadership in churches deal with depression and discouragement over what's happening. It's not great statistics. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Persevere." You're not going to finish in a week. You're not going to finish in a year. You won't finish in a decade. This is a lifelong journey that you are on. And when you look at what Jesus did, we look down here, fix your eyes on Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." If Jesus understood what he went through, he counted it all joy to go to the cross, because he saw the end result, our salvation. The cross sounds pretty painful. Not something we want to take on. But he endured and he persevered. And the joy came when anyone comes to faith in him. Nothing too big to sacrifice for his love for us. You've heard the expressions, "No pain, no gain, no suffering, no glory, no cross, no crown." We're in a marathon where we pass the baton back and forth as we're entering on that long journey. Two churches that I've seen lately, one of the things that I do, I deal with conflict often in churches. I do not know a church that doesn't have conflict. The only ones that don't have conflict are the ones that are liars. So then I have to deal with lying. And so there's always something in a church that you're dealing with. You cannot have, it's just like who has the perfect marriage, who has never had any conflict or goes through it, who has a friend and you're 100% eye to eye, you never disagree on anything, it just doesn't exist. We can pretend it doesn't, but it's there. Two churches in the last while. And if I would describe them, this is interesting, if I would describe them as a race in a marathon, I'd say 95% are running. They're doing fine. They're passing the baton. I'll take a break. You carry on. You take a break. I'll carry on. They're moving fine. And then I see 5% as these people are running, I see 5% kicking their legs out of the, you know. Does it make sense? You know, how many, my favorite expression is, how many snipers does it take to ruin a parade? How many? It's take one, doesn't it? And in a couple churches that I'm working with, everything is fine. It's going great. But there's like a sniper or two, and it's in the race, it's like just kicking the leg out or knocking the baton off. And how do you deal with that? So you try to work that out. Try to get everyone part of this journey. So Jesus is running every step of the journey with us. Will we succeed all the time? No. We're going to get tired. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. But God says, I am here, the God of the second chance. Get up and keep going. Finally, the key to life. I think it's right here. Fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the key. That's the key to happiness. That's the key to life. Do you remember the story of Peter walking on the water? He kept his eyes on Jesus, and what happened? Pretty cool, eh? Took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? You know, snorkel city coming up. He sank. I think churches sometimes get their eyes off of Jesus and onto all kinds of things. There are so many good issues out there to become part of, to become involved in. And we get our focus off of Jesus. But the only one who will never disappoint you is Jesus. He's the only one who will bring you the hope that we all need. And at some point, we have to remind ourselves over and over and over, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm a child of God. That's my identity. Who are you? I'm a failure. I'm a whatever. No, I'm a child of God. I fix my eyes on Jesus. And I choose to trust him regardless of the outcome. Because he will not disappoint me. He will not leave me alone. He is trustworthy and faithful. Jesus is my hero. Do you have heroes in your life? Jesus is my hero. He saved me. He gave me a new life. He gave me hope. He gave me joy. And there's always that temptation to focus on something else other than Jesus. Story I told, read a long time ago. I just want to repeat it quickly. It's a teacher that had a class, one-room school. Forgive me if I mentioned this one before, but it sort of says who Jesus is. Small little class, and there was one kid who has just messed up everything, you know, the bad kid. Do you ever have a bad kid in your school? One kid that always seemed to do everything? Okay, I knew that kid, and I associated with him, so I know those kids, okay? Kind of messed up my own life as well. But in this one, this little kid just always doing something wrong, scribbling, doodling, everything. And one day, a new teacher came, and she was a Christian. And she started working with this kid. And this kid still, you know, learning who this was, but thought, this is a wonderful person, this lady. First time I've got attention in my life for doing something good instead of always being bad. And by the end of the school year, this kid had changed and had written all kinds of nice things in a notebook and everything. But then it came time to meet the teacher with the parents, and the parents came. The parents knew what happens. They know when you meet the teacher and you got a bad kid, that is not going to be a good interview. So the teacher met with the parents and the kids sitting over in the corner, and the parents were just smiling away. And they went and saw their little boy, and they said, "Wow, you did good." And he looked in the notebook because he had scribbled and written terrible things throughout his whole notebook. But this teacher ripped out all the pages of bad. And all they saw was the good things that the boy had done. And he asked the teacher, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Because that's what Jesus did for me. Took all those things in my life, and he ripped out all the bad pages. And he came into my life." The little boy said, "That's, I need Jesus in my life too then." Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that'll do that. Every time you go to him, say, "Forgive me, Lord." He'll forgive you. There's no limit on the mountain of his forgiveness. He's my hero. He saved me. He healed me. And he'll heal the sin and the hurt in our world. I'm getting older. I used to speak to seniors. Now I'm a senior speaking. And my friends, as they get older, they die. I have this uncanny belief that I'll probably never die because just, you know, you don't think about dying. But when you see people dying around you and they're your friends, it hits you hard sometimes. And so my wife and I have had the conversation often. I always say, well, but you know, the one thing that we both agree on, there's only one thing we want to hear. Well done. That's all we want to hear from God. And we'll only have that if we fix our eyes on Jesus. So let me just challenge you a little bit as I close. Has there been something that has pulled your eyes off of Jesus? Whatever it might be, I don't know what that is. Whether it's something that's big or maybe even a little tiny thing. But it's pulled your eyes off of Jesus and you're not growing. That joy isn't there. That hope isn't there. Because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to forgive, make you whole. Just take a moment in prayer. Just where you are, just bow your head and close your eyes and say, "Holy Spirit, if there's anything in my life, anything that would hinder you being first place in my life, Jesus, I want to confess that. I want to rededicate my life to you. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus personally, you can say, I don't want to live in a life without hope. A life without forgiveness. And I want to let Jesus into my life to wipe away all the bad things and to give me hope and peace, eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that we are not alone. Thank you that we can come to you, confess our sins. Thank you that you give us the strength to persevere. And thank you that you are there, omnipresent, so we can fix our eyes on you. The beginner, the pioneer, the continuing perfecter of our faith. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.